Let's all pray. Lord, we thank Thee for the perfect righteousness of God, which is witnessed in the Saviour's blood. We rejoice that the sinner who believes is free, can say, "The Lord died for me." Tonight, Lord, we rejoice in the gospel. We thank Thee for it, for the power of the gospel message to redeem our souls, to change our hearts. We pray that Thou wouldst bless once again the preaching of that glorious message, that Thou wilt use it to the benefit of each one of our hearts this very night. And to Thee we shall give all the glory and all of the praise. Hide man behind the cross. Let the Lord Jesus be magnified. We pray all of this in His name. Amen. We have been reading tonight a story, a true story, an event that really took place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That story is contained in the words of Mark chapter 5. And you will see that it is a story that weaves another story into it, because you have two miracles here. You have two females who the Lord dealt with in mercy. One was a 12-year-old girl who was sick and died. The other, a woman who had a sickness the same length of time that that young girl had lived on the earth. The Bible tells us that Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age, and the certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years. In this passage we have an instance, one of many examples in the Gospels, of the miraculous power of Christ. I believe that these things actually happened. The miracles that are mentioned in Scripture, the stories that are given of the miraculous healings of people who were blind and who were deaf and who were lame and who were brought from death unto life, these things really and truly took place. Of course, there are some so-called scholars who have gone to very great lengths in their attempts to reduce our Lord Jesus to the level of an ordinary human being. And their work is not finished. Someone just recently has come out with some nonsense about the Lord Jesus having had a wife. And a blasphemous assertion has been made by many in relation to that. And of course there's no evidence of it whatsoever. But it is also condemned by the Word of God, because our Lord Jesus Christ is set forth there clearly as the pure and spotless Son of God. The Lord didn't have a wife, but He does have a bride. And that bride is the church, the people of God. But all the time men are going to great lengths to besmirch the name of the Savior, to bring Him down to the level of an ordinary person. And in order to do that, they have gone through the Gospels and tried to exclude any idea of His having supernatural power. The miracles of Christ, which are recorded there, have to be explained away as far as these people are concerned, and by their sinful reasonings they do that. And very many theories have been brought forth, from our Lord walking on the water to the Lord being raised from the dead. In the case of Him walking on water, skeptics have suggested that He was not really walking on deep waters, on the sea at all, but rather in shallow waters. And actually what the gospel narrative contains is the mistaken view of the gospel writer. He thought the Lord was walking on water, but in actual fact He was walking on a sandbank under shallow water. That's what they say. But of course they're liars, because they're just like their father the devil, who came up with that in the first place. People have said concerning the Lord's resurrection that it didn't really happen. And this is true of many of the miracles that are recorded in the Gospels. But with the Apostle Paul we can say that we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We're not like those who handle deceitfully the Word of God. We believe that God means what He says, and He says what He means. And we believe that what God says in His Word, including this particular account of the healing of the woman and the raising of Jairus' daughter, actually took place. It is the truth. Now, the miracle of the healing of the woman, which I want us to think about tonight, is very unusual in that she was made whole in her body merely by touching the clothing of Christ. Many times we read of the Lord touching people, the Lord taking people by the hand and raising them up, for example. You see that in Mark chapter 5 in this very portion. In verse 41, it says of Jairus' daughter that Jesus took the damsel by the hand, so He touched her. But in the case of the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with a perpetual hemorrhage, she touched the hem of His garment. And as she reached out to touch the hem of His clothing, the Lord Jesus actually sent forth the power for her deliverance. The Bible calls it virtue. He perceived, He knew in Himself, verse 30 says, that virtue had gone out of Him. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague, because she was marvelously cured of that plague. Now, while I emphasize, and I do believe this account to be literally true, it contains an actual event that is historically accurate, and rejoice in the miracle that the Savior performed here, there is also here, as is true with all of the miracles of Christ, a spiritual application and a spiritual picture. I really believe that the woman here and that which happened to her may be taken as a typical person and a typical event, and it really sets forth what takes place when the Lord saves a soul from sin. So let's think of it in that way. There are a number of gospel lessons that I want to point out from this portion concerning the woman with the issue of blood. I want you to think first of all with me about this. Her calamity, which was the absence of health. Verses 25 and 26, it records, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years," it means she had a perpetual hemorrhage, she was bleeding all of the time, "and had suffered many things of many physicians," and a lot of people could empathize with that, "and had spent all that she had," and people could certainly agree with that, "and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." This woman is in a lot of trouble. She is in great physical need. In her body there was the presence of a terrible disease. It's called here by the Holy Spirit an issue of blood. Obviously it was something that had occasioned much suffering and pain for her over the years. She had had this for 12 years. Now, it was not a happy condition, therefore, that this lady found herself in. That which she had in her body is referred to as a plague. You see that in verse 29. "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up." This is when the Lord healed her. "And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." I find that really interesting, that it mentions a plague. Because if you look at what the Scripture says about sin, this is very much a picture of sin and of the sinner. Every one of us by nature is suffering from a terrible disease. This is the calamity that affects each and every one of Adam's race. There is a wonderful little book that I read some years ago by a Puritan called Ralph Venning. It's called The Plague of Plagues. And it is a treatise on the subject of sin. It sets forth the whole biblical doctrine of sin. The plague of all plagues. And that's a scriptural expression as well as a puritanical one. Because if you go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, to the chapter 8 and verse 38, you'll find there that when Solomon was praying, he referred to sin in this way. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. I just underline that. Whether you want to do it physically in your Bible or in your own mind, underline it. The plague of his own heart. This is a reference to sin, a disease that every son of Adam's race suffers from, without exception. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, for there is no difference. I know many people think that they are different. Some folks don't like to be described as sinners, and they think they're just as good as anybody else, which of course is true. We're just like everybody else. We're all sinners. We're all in the same level as far as God is concerned. We're dead in sin and shapen in iniquity. Romans 3 tells us there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short. It literally means and are constantly coming short of the glory of God. Constantly falling short of God's standard. Many moons ago, when I was really a kid, now that I look back on it, that's what I was a kid. I joined the police force. I was a rookie cop. But I remember whenever we went to join, there were certain criteria that you needed to meet to be a police officer. There was a test in relation to height. There was a requirement that you had to be of a certain height to get in there. Thankfully, I met the requirement. But there were others who didn't, and try as they might, if they tried to stretch as much as they could to reach that bar, if they weren't that height, sorry, you have to find another job. You don't meet the standard. Of course, there were other standards, other criteria. If you had a great physical handicap, you couldn't really get into the force. There were certain things that had to be met by way of standards. Now, I say that because God has standards. And God's standard for getting into heaven is perfection. Perfection. It's not that you are to keep most of the law or try your best and then the Lord will say, well, that's good enough, I'll grade you on the curve. No, God says that you are bound to keep the whole law if you're going to have eternal life. So that gives us a problem. The problem is that we're taken by this disease called sin. We come short constantly of the glory of God. We could never meet God's standard, no matter how hard we try. So there's a double problem we have here. We have sinned, and there's no way that we can take care of that. But not only that, we also are constantly coming short of God's standard. So we sin positively, you might say, and then there's a failure to meet God's standard at the same time. We can't keep his law in perfection. That's our condition. That's the condition of every person. And this woman is a picture of that. Now, her disease was terrible because if you study the Old Testament, you'll find that someone with an issue of blood was constituted unclean under the law as a result. And I read that in the book of Leviticus. And under that Levitical law, the Lord had a strict standard. And here it was, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Now we go down to verse 25 of Leviticus 15. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. In very plain terms, this lady in Mark chapter 5 had a perpetual issue of blood. It was not only many days out of the time of her separation, it was 12 years. So she was, in fact, ceremonially unclean. She was ceremonially defiled, and therefore as a Jew she would have had to have been separated out of the camp in which God dwelt in the midst, because that was the law. In Numbers chapter 5 we learn about that in the first 3 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and notice this, and everyone that have an issue. Now, that doesn't mean in the modern parlance in America, because there's a lot of people have issues. But this is talking about an issue of blood, or some issue of something coming out of your body. And whosoever is defiled by the dead, it says here, both male and female shall ye put out. Without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So you see what a big problem this poor lady had. She was ceremonially defiled. She had a perpetual issue of blood, and so instead of 7 days customary separation, she was permanently banished from the camp. Now spiritually the application is very clear, isn't it? As sinners were unclean, we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed from our sins. Isaiah 64 tells us we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And because of that sin, we are permanently separated from God. We're banished from Him. Isaiah 59 verse 2 makes that very clear. After telling us that the Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, that His arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. There is a but. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. So there you have, in clear terms, spiritually, what was true of this woman in Israel, banished from the presence of God. You know, the Bible tells us that we're banished from the presence of God because of our sins. And if those sins are not dealt with, if those sins are not put away, if we're not cleansed from those sins, then those sins will keep us out of heaven. Revelation 21 verse 27 records the words, "Not that defileth shall enter in." There shall in no wise, it means under no circumstances, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We think of her calamity, the absence of health. In her body there was the presence of a terrible disease, but we must also say that she had also the pressure of a terrible despair. Not only the presence of a terrible disease, but the pressure of a terrible despair. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 26. She had suffered many things of many physicians. She had gone to all kinds of doctors. She had spent all of her money on those physicians. And even despite that, she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She had been ill for a long time. You think of 12 years with this problem. She tried everybody and everything, but to no avail. There was no help for her. Now, she knew something was wrong with her, obviously. Otherwise, she would have never gone to the physicians. The Lord Jesus said, "They that are sick are the ones that need a physician. Those that are not sick don't need a physician." She knew that something was wrong with her. She tried to do something about it, but instead of getting healed and getting better, she grew worse. And the reason that I've said that she was under the pressure of a terrible despair is because I'm assuming that after 12 years of dealing with this, losing all her money, going to all the doctors, she must have despaired of ever being in health. She must have. Because she was not getting any better, but rather grew worse. Her condition was getting worse all the time. And she'd had it for 12 years. And could we not say that a lot of unsaved people, a lot of ungodly people, know that something is wrong with their lives? They do. Many of them, I say, they know that all is not well with them. And some of them will do lots of different things in order to try to get peace of mind. And some of them will think that if they do some nice action or some charitable work or some kind of raising money for this or that, that will give them peace of mind. There are people who try religion. There are people who try all kinds of activities, who go to church, who even will turn over a new leaf, but they will find that in all of that the sin problem is not any better, but it rather grows worse. And there are those religiously who are like those that Job talked about in his day. He said, "Ye are physicians of no value." Like the doctors in this passage, there are people who will prescribe all kinds of remedies for the sinner, but the remedies don't work. There are even those who will diagnose physical cures for a spiritual problem. There are people who are on all kinds of different things, medications, etc., and I don't want to denigrate that or say that there's something wrong with that. There isn't. But I'm afraid I've met people and their trouble is not physical, it's spiritual. And they need to get right with God. Here's a woman who went everywhere but to the Lord. Isn't that true? She'd gone everywhere to all of the physicians, but she had not yet gone to the Lord, and that's why she was nothing bettered. But as well as noticing here her calamity, the absence of health, we can see also, thankfully, her consolation and the advent of hope. In verse 27, the Bible identifies that she got some good news when she had heard of Jesus. And let's just stop there. When she had heard of Jesus. There are people, I believe it, right here in America, and in a very real sense, they have not heard of Jesus. Now, that's not to say they haven't heard the name of Jesus. Of course they have. And they've heard all sorts of rubbish on films and movies and all kinds of garbage that's supposedly from preachers, and they go by these television preachers and what they say about Jesus. But I'm talking about the true, faithful gospel. There are many people who are ignorant of the basic facts of the gospel. Now, many of you will know, before I ministered in Allentown, I ministered in the United Kingdom in two different churches. And I recall very well when my wife and I went to Scotland, to the city of Glasgow, to an area called Rutherglen. We started a children's meeting there in the church building that we had just built. And there were children that came in from that neighborhood who knew virtually nothing about the Bible. That's the truth. They knew nothing, virtually, about the Scriptures. It was shocking, the ignorance. And the worst thing was, some of their parents knew as much as they did. When she had heard of Jesus, people need to hear of Jesus. Your neighbors, your co-workers, maybe your family members, your relatives, they need to hear of Jesus. This woman in the portion here was without hope until she heard of Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it also says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear? Now let me point out, in this woman's consolation, this advent of hope, she heard of Jesus. It means in the original Greek, having heard of the things concerning Jesus. In other words, there was a spark kindled in that woman's heart when she had been told of what Christ had done and therefore could do for her. That's why I've called this point the advent of hope. Hope sprang up in her heart when she heard of the things that Jesus had done for others. And she thought, as the hymn says, what he's done for others he can do for you. A person who's ignorant of the gospel, men and women, is a hopeless person. Through the years I've been so grieved at some of the things I've heard from Dr. Billy Graham but not least was one time when I saw an interview in which he said to the person who was interviewing him, I think it was the Glass Cathedral man out there in California, Schuller, that he no longer thought that the heathen were necessarily lost. That maybe some way, somehow, people who had never heard of Jesus, that somehow, some way, that they would be able to be in heaven. And I thought the only problem with that is that that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And if people don't hear the gospel, they're not going to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's why men like John G. Patton left Scotland and went to the South Sea Islands, to a place that's now known as Vanuatu, but in those days it was known as the New Hebrides, to people who were cannibals, who were killing each other and eating one another. And the reason he went there was to give them the gospel of grace. And many were converted. You can read the story of John Patton and how that he lost his wife there on the mission field and the little baby. He had to bury them himself with his own hands and had to lie over the grave for at least a week for fear that the cannibals would dig them up and eat them. But he stayed there to minister the gospel, and many were the slain of the Lord, including the king of the cannibals, who was converted. Why did he go there? Why did he take the gospel to that far-flung part of the world? Because he believed that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why William Carey left his cobbler's shop there in England and went to India and began to tell people of Christ, and labored for 7 years in that place before he even saw one convert. Many of the mission board would have kicked him out long before that because he didn't get any results. Faith comes by hearing. You see, the scripture says, he that believeth not is condemned already. So there are people who are condemned already. And missionary work is therefore vital. Sinners have no hope until they hear of Jesus. And we ought not to be content to leave sinners without hope when we have a message that can give them hope. Men and women are without hope. They're without God, without hope in the world. But there's a message of hope. As many as a person tonight, and I believe their attitude is, God couldn't save me. You don't know all that I have done. But my answer to that is, there's hope for such a person. Christ is mighty to save. He can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. The advent of hope, this was her consolation when she had heard of Jesus. She heard of the things concerning Jesus, how we need to get the gospel out to sinners. But notice then, in the third place, the appropriation of help and her cure. Her cure, the appropriation of help. How did it happen? Well, it says in verse 27 of this portion, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind. That means she followed the crowd. She came with that multitude who were pressing in on Jesus and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. She knew that he could meet her need, and she came for help. Notice here, there was a personal reception of Christ. The crowd here was thronging the Savior, but only she touched Christ. Now that was a bit of a surprise to the disciples. If you see here, from verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, that is, in that throng, and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples were surprised by that, because they were more or less saying in verse 31, well, what do you mean, Lord? You see the multitude thronging around you and you're saying, who touched me? Everybody's touching you. People are bumping into one another. What do you mean, who touched you? There's people crowding in all over the place. Ah, but Jesus said, I'm talking about one person who really touched me. And he looked round about, verse 32, to see her that had done this thing. The crowd thronged around Christ, but only she touched the hem of his garment. She had a personal dealing with him, you see. And friends, there are lots of people who come into the presence of the Lord, but they never make any meaningful contact with him. You think of people who attend church, and they participate in the means of grace, and they bow their heads with everybody else when there's prayer, and they sing along with everybody else when they're singing, but they never ever come into contact with the Lord by faith. They leave church the way that they come. They never ever reach out to receive God's salvation. They never ever come into contact with the living Christ. And they know all the truths, many of them, concerning Christ, and they know how to be saved, but they've never made it personal to themselves. And unless there is a personal reception of Christ unto yourself, unless you reach out and touch him, so to speak, by faith, you'll not be saved, whatever your knowledge might be. You could quote the Bible back to front and front to back, but it's not head knowledge that saves a person. It's when you come into contact with Christ. And that's what happened here. There was an appropriation of help. Her cure came about because it was a personal reception of the Lord. Unlike the rest of the crowd who were just bumping and barging into the Lord, she actually reached out deliberately and touched the hem of his garment. And that's an interesting fact that's recorded here. As well as a personal reception, we can say that there was a particular reassurance. Verse 29 records, and straightway, and that's a word that's used a lot of times in Mark's Gospel. It's translated sometimes immediately, sometimes it's translated straightway, sometimes it is anon, sometimes it's translated forthwith. They're all translations of the same word. It means that something happened right away. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. That issue of blood was stanched right away. It stopped. But notice this. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She knew that something had happened. And in verse 34 it records that Jesus said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now there's two things there. You have that woman's feeling that something had happened. But then more importantly, you had Christ's word that something had happened. And it's a wonderful thing to have both. It's good to know that you're saved. And it's good to feel that you're saved. But I want you to know, sometimes when you don't feel that you're saved, it doesn't change the fact that you're saved. If Christ has said it, and he has. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There are days, I'll be absolutely frank, when I don't feel saved. You might get out of bed the wrong side, or you don't feel very well. And if it were up to your feelings, you'd be in bad shape. Now, it's good to feel that you're saved, but it's far better to have God's word for it. That's what counts. It's what the Lord says. Feelings change. Now, I would like to encourage people to have the assurance of salvation, but I would like their assurance to be based upon scriptural grounds. Feelings change. God's word never changes. It's always the same. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the word of Christ. Isn't that good enough? The hymn writer said, what more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who to Jesus for refuge hath fled. In other words, what more can the Lord do but just give you his word? What more do you want? Romans 10 verse 13 is a wonderful little verse. It says, for whosoever, that means anyone, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say they might be saved. It doesn't say it's quite possible that they will be saved, or there's every probability that they will be saved. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if I call upon the name of the Lord and I say, Lord, save me, will he not save me? Will he not save me? I found a lovely little thing in my mother's Bible while I was in Northern Ireland. I told her about it, and she said, I can keep it. And I'm very happy about that. The day that she was converted, she signed a little card. Now, I'm not a fan of decision cards. I'm not a fan of these things where you sign your name and that's it all settled. But whoever the evangelist was where she was converted, that's what the guy asked her to do. So her name is on there, the date, and there's some scriptures on there. On the back of it, there's some very good advice about living the Christian life. But along with that, my mother had penned in her own hand two verses from a hymn. And I thought she got it right away. She didn't stay in Arminianism very long and then somewhere down the road became a Calvinist. I mean, she got it right at the start. This is what she wrote. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. 'Twas the same grace that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. And I showed my mother that, and I said, Mom, why did you write that? She said, I don't know. It must have been the Lord. I said, it was the Lord. And how true that is. The Lord brought her in, and the Lord will bring in unto himself all that he has purposed to save, and his word is sure to such people. And just like my mother, you don't need a decision card with your name on it to say that you're saved. You have God's word for it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, of course, if you are saved, the evidence of that will show up, and it certainly has in my mother's case for many, many years. You can know that you're saved as well as feel that you're saved. 1 John 5:13 is a lovely text. And here's what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So in other words, he's writing to Christians. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, an old Scottish lady once said about God's salvation, it's better felt than telt. And what she meant by that was, it's better to feel it than to talk about it. But it's even better to know it as well as to feel it. You can know that you're saved. And there was in this woman's case, here in Mark 5, a particular reassurance. Now I want to mention something here that is very important. It says here in this scripture that this woman touched his clothes. She touched his garment. But we have a detail that's missing in Mark's rendering of this. And Matthew has included that detail. If you turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, you'll see that very important detail. Whereas Mark tells us, she came in the press behind and touched his garment, Mark 5, 27. Matthew 9 and verse 20 says, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? The hem of his garment. I don't know if we have any seamstresses among us here. Presumably some of you ladies have done some dressmaking or you've finished off some garments, and you'll be able to tell us all what the hem is. Right? You know what the hem of the garment is. It's that part that folds under and it's stitched up when the garment is finished. That's what it is. The hem is the finishing part. And so I believe that it's not a stretch to say here that when this woman touched the hem of his garment, she touched the finished work. And it's that which brings salvation to our hearts when we come into contact with the finished work of Christ. And it is finished. That's what he said at the cross. Nothing more remains to be done. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he hath saved us. Have you come into contact with the finished work of Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in his blood. That's how you're saved. And there's one further thought with which I will finish here under this point. The appropriation of help. There was not only here a personal reception and a particular reassurance for this woman, but there was also a public revelation. And for this we have to go to Luke's Gospel. This is the wonderful thing about comparing Scripture with Scripture. See, sometimes you don't find it all in one place, so you find it in all the places. And in Luke chapter number 8, in verse 47, the Scripture records this. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, that's before Christ, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Here she is giving a public confession before all. That's what it says there. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him. Why she had touched him? Because she was plagued with this issue of blood. She told it. She wasn't afraid to hide it. And also how she was healed immediately. She gave public testimony to that. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need not to be ashamed of him. And you need to confess him before men. We need to tell others of Jesus the mighty to save, not to hide our candle under a bushel. When someone asks us, what is it that's different about you? There's something about you. What is it? We're not to run away and hide. We're to tell them. The Lord has done great things for me. The Lord has saved my soul. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Paul wrote, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So often we're good at opening our mouths at the wrong time and about the wrong things. And sometimes we're not so quick to open our mouths about the things that matter. Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. You say, how do you know that? Because it affects me just like it affects you. There are times when I fear what people will say if I tell them I'm a Christian. But we're not to be afraid. Don't keep your conversion to yourself. Tell others what Jesus has done for you. And the Lord can bless your confession. And he can bless your testimony. And use your witness to bring others to the knowledge of him. And if there is possibly one hearing this message, you're just like this woman here, Jesus can help you. Just reach out to him by faith. Get in touch with his finished work and he immediately will save you. And just like this woman, you will go in peace. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Thank God for his saving work. And may we all have the assurance of it. Amen.